Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. My name is Justin. I'm not Elliot Koo, as you might read on the outline. Elliot, unfortunately, is sick. But thanks be to God, there are other passages in the Word of God that we can look at this morning. And so we're looking at Exodus chapter 25. And you're probably all wondering, like, what on earth is this passage? But don't worry, I'm gonna help you. And we're going to walk through it together. But before we do that, please join me in prayer as we ask God for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning on your Lord's Day where we get to hear your voice, where you walk with us, where your gospel is proclaimed and applied to our hearts. So Lord, we ask that by the work of your Spirit, that each and every one of us here will have our hearts comforted, rebuked, but ultimately help us to love you more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is God? That's the question we always ask ourselves, especially when there are moments and seasons in life where things get really tough. When you are suffering, you feel pains and hurts, where is God? Remember the office politics that are never ending. Don't you just want to work and not have to worry about politics from management? And yet you also see injustice happening because of it. Where are you, God? Remember the frustrations at uni? You work so hard every day to get the best possible mark you can get. But no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try, you never feel like it's good enough. Where are you, God? Remember the struggles for friendship? Every day you put so much effort into knowing your friends, to play with them so you can fit right in. But no matter what happens, you never feel like they truly know you. Where are you, God? I too remember a time in my life when I asked God, where are you? I've spent most of year 11 and 12 thinking I was going to be an accountant for the rest of my life. And so I spent 3 years studying an accounting degree. And I really thought I was set for life. You know, do my hard yard at an accounting firm, get my CA. But the thing was that I couldn't find a job straight away after I graduated. It took me around 8 months until I started my first full-time job. But I just remember waiting, waiting, and waiting. And during those times, it really made me feel alone and anxious. Why would God do this to me? When will he provide for me this job? Does he know how I feel right now? Where is he? You see, when life gets really tough, when we feel the pressure of life, when we are suffering, we all ask God, where are you? Why do you feel so far away from me? Where are you when I need you most? Do you really care about what I am going through? If this is what you're feeling right now, let me encourage you as we come to God's word in Exodus today. And there is good news because God wants to dwell with us. God wants to dwell with us. And we will see this as we look into the tabernacle and what this means for us today as we ask, where is God? And so here are my 2 points, which unfortunately is not in your outline, but you can just follow along. The first point is God wants to dwell with us. God wants to dwell with us. And the last point is God dwells with us on his own term. God dwells with us on his own term. So 2 points, God wants to dwell with us and God dwells with us on his own term. So let's go through our first point. God wants to dwell with us. And if you have no idea what the book of Exodus is about, it's the second book of the Bible written by Moses. And it's part of a larger book called the Pentateuch, which are the first 5 books of the Bible. And it's a story about the Israelites, who are the people of God, whom God saves. And yet, it's also a book filled with moments of the Israelites asking the same question, where is God. Because if we look back to the start of Exodus, the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And each and every day, they were groaning and crying about the hardship they faced as they were being exploited in slavery. Where is God? In Exodus chapter 12, Moses and Aaron asked Pharaoh so many times to let the Israelites go, but each time they asked, they always get the same response. They were always rejected. There seems to be no hope. They were never going to leave and still be in slavery. Where is God? In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites finally left Egypt, but yet they were being chased to the edge of the sea, surrounded by Pharaoh and his armies with nowhere to go because he changed his mind. They were powerless and directionless. Where is God? In Exodus chapter 16, they were grumbling about the lack of provision since they missed the food they used to have back in Egypt. Where is God? And in the same next chapter, in chapter 17, they grumbled again in the wilderness about being thirsty because there was no water to provide for them, for their children, and for their livestock. Where is God? You see, again and again, they ask, where is God? But you know what? The scripture tells us again and again, God hears their cry against slavery. He remembers the promise he made with the Israelites' fathers. He sees what they are going through, and he knows exactly what's going on. And so he saves his people from slavery so they can leave Egypt. And even as they are cornered by Pharaoh and his armies, he splits the Red Sea in two so they could walk through it. He even made sure Pharaoh and his armies not survive as they are swept by the sea once all the Israelites had walked through the Red Sea. He hears all their grumbling, and yet he provides for his people in the wilderness with food, manna, quail. And he provides for them water so that everyone, including the children and the livestock, would not thirst. Has he left his people? Has he abandoned the promise with his people? Has he not provided for his people? You see, God is there with his people the whole time. God is with his people the whole time. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Just look at the way he's been acting and speaking in the story. God is there all along with his people throughout Exodus. No matter the circumstances, God is there all along. And that's where we are in chapter 25 today. God wants to dwell with us. And so look with me in your Bibles from verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. And up until this point in Exodus, we know God is there all along because of the way he's been acting and speaking to the Israelites in the story. But yet there has not been a physical presence of him. But this seems to change now as God wants to dwell with his people, as he wants to live amongst them. And so he's going to do that by getting a sanctuary built, a place where he will be at so that he can be amongst his people with a physical presence. And in fact, this isn't even the first time where God dwells among his people. The very first time was actually in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis. It was in there we see God actively being with Adam and Eve in the same place. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that God was walking in the garden. God was walking where Adam and Eve had walked in the garden. Adam and Eve had 24/7 access to God. Doesn't that sound great? They were able to be with God, and there were no barriers separating them from him. They were enjoying the full presence of God in their lives as they worked in the garden and as they took care of all the animals. They were experiencing the full blessing of God as He was there with them. Can you imagine what that's like to be with God 24/7? To be in His good presence without separation? Can you imagine experiencing His blessings in the whole of creation? Can you imagine being able to play with God? To be able to sit down at your favorite beach or cafe and God is there with you? For the first 2 years when I moved here to Australia, I came with my mum and my sister first, while my dad stayed back in Hong Kong working so he can provide for the family. And that meant I couldn't see my dad very often. In order to see him, in order to chat with him, I probably sound like a boomer now, but I remember using MSN Messenger to video call him almost every day in dial-up internet speed. It does his job, you know. I could speak to him, he could speak to me. I could see him and he could see me. But it's just not the same. It wasn't as good as him actually being there with me. I still remember how much better it was when he was with me in person playing soccer together. That's way better than me alone kicking the ball against the wall in my backyard. And that's what life was like, having the presence of God always there, with 24/7 access, enjoying the goodness of His blessings where God is dwelling with us. But the story changes because of Adam and Eve's fall from sin. In the very same garden where God was walking with Adam and Eve, they were cast out from the garden and they lost the 24/7 access to God. It does not sound great, right? Because why would anyone want to be separated from the presence of God? But we do know from the Bible, because they have sinned against God, and so they had to be cast out from the Garden of Eden, no longer in the presence of God, away from the living God. And it's because of the fall, pain, suffering, injustice, therefore came into existence. And this resulted everyone living in a world affected by the ramification of sin, away from the presence of God. But yet God doesn't leave the world as it is. He doesn't leave us in the ruins of sin. In fact, He's committed to a reality where He will be living with us again. For us to have personal access to Him again. For us to enjoy His full blessings again. And this is what we get to see with the Israelites through this journey in Exodus. God is showing how He's saving His people that has been living away from Him as the result of sin. God wants to dwell with his people again. And God wants to dwell with us. He wants to live with us, to be in the center of our lives, so that we can enjoy life in His presence, and for us now to experience His blessings of being there. See, God is committed and wants to be there with us as we play, as we eat, as we enjoy our coffees. And this is why Christianity is so unique and great. Because if you look at all the other religions of this world that are out there, the fact that God is willing to come down and be with His people, there are no other religion or faith that tells us that. Apart from Christianity, all the other religions is the other way around, right? That we have to do something good to obey the rules, and you do that and you do this, then maybe you get to be with God. In all the other religion, there's no absolute assurance that God will be with you even if you do all these things, especially if it's always about what you do. But here's the comforting and encouraging thing about God that's been revealed to us in Exodus. God comes down to be with us. And he wants to dwell with us as his people. Because this is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we can see this all the way through Scripture. And we are so blessed that he knows us as his people personally. He sees exactly what is happening with our broken lives, even as we question if he's there in the face of our suffering. He really hears us when we cry out to him in our pain. He wants to be with us even when we grumble at him. Friends, isn't he a wonderful and gracious God? And this leads to my second point. God dwells with us on his own term. And we see this in verse 9. It says this: make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God wants to be amongst his people. We got this very clearly earlier on in point 1. But he makes it clear now. It has to be done his way only. The tabernacle that he wants to be at must be done the way he shows it exactly to be. And so from verses 3 to 7, we get the materials that are used. And he doesn't leave anything out that needs to be included. And God makes sure it's on his own term, not someone else's, but on his own. But it wasn't just the offering materials that has to be on God's term. But we have a clear design of the pattern that God wants in his tabernacle from verses 10 to 22. And so we're not going to read that out loud because it's quite long, it's quite chunky. And I'm aware there's a lot of words that I don't want to try to pronounce. So you guys can read it in your own time. But what we see here is God doesn't want to give any leeway over what the pattern of the tabernacle should look like. Because he tells Moses exactly what the patterns are in complete details. And in fact, I only just described the Ark of the Covenant. That's within the Holy of Holies up until verse 22. But God laid out the rest of his complete design and instruction from chapter 25 to 31, which I encourage you to read for yourself in your own time. But the point is this: the pattern of the tabernacle, it's so comprehensive. Moses wrote down seven chapters filled with full description of the patterns described by God. And these details were so important and necessary because it is going to be a tabernacle which God will stay in to be amongst his people. And yet, we do know there is no more tabernacle that exists today. Even though God made such a wonderful and comprehensive pattern to ensure he can be with his people. But in actual fact, the comprehensive pattern of the tabernacle really gave a limited experience of the fullness of God. It really only shows us just how hard it was for the Israelites to build the tabernacle exactly to what God wanted it to be like. And it showed us just how hard it was for them to maintain all the requirements of the tabernacle, just for God to be with them. Because as we understand the full scale of God's design of how he wants to dwell with his people, you see, there are barriers upon barriers, separations upon separations. And as we understand, there's the Holy of Holies. This was a place where only the high priest could enter once a year. And then right outside of that, there's the holy place that can only be entered by the priest. And then outside of that, there's the tabernacle courtyard, which we know from Numbers chapter 1, verses 51. It was a place where no foreigners could come near. You see, while the presence of God was there amongst his people, it was heavily restricted. It was unequal even amongst the Israelites. not everyone had equal access to God. And so it's like having that friend who you've been wanting to catch up for a while. And you ask him or her, when are you free? But they get back to you and say, sorry, mate, I'm booked out for the rest of the week, except for maybe just 1 hour between 8 to 9 on a Monday night. This friend just makes it really hard, right? This friend doesn't want to keep being a friend. That's what it sounds like. And that's what the Israelites feel about all the patterns and the requirement of the tabernacle. That is hard and limited. But this limited experience of the tabernacle from God's pattern was always pointing to a fuller experience of God, which very much stands true for us today. Because we find this in the beauty of the gospel as it reveals to us the full experience of God in a new and better tabernacle, Jesus. The tabernacle in which God designed to be with his people in Exodus was always pointing us towards a much better one in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Jesus, we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And if we read it carefully with the translation of dwelling amongst us, it's actually really to make the point the Word is Jesus and that he is the new and better tabernacle. And so with Jesus as the new and better tabernacle, it's so much better than before. Because God himself now lives among his people as a man. Jesus himself knows in actual fact what life was like in every possible way, and he knows exactly what human feels in all of life. He understands the pain, the suffering, and the hurts which we all face in life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. And what we find in the gospel is Jesus, the Son of God, who really comes down to be in the midst of his people, and he knows his people personally, and he cares for them. In fact, we find that it wasn't just the life of Jesus which shows us God physically being with his people. But something amazing happened on the cross when Jesus died for the sins of the world. You see, what was once the barrier for his people to be fully with God is now broken. And we read this in the Gospels, that the curtain of the temple was torn completely after Jesus died. That's talking about the veil in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the tabernacle, which can only be entered once a year by the high priest. It's now opened. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that assuring of what Jesus has done for us? The presence of God can now be with us. And God has done it on his own terms. And this great news becomes even better as Jesus continues to be with us, even today, as he sends us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be in us, to be with us. So the Spirit of Jesus is with us, he's among us, he's living in us, he's dwelling in us every single day in every moment. And we have in turn become God's temple because God dwells in us now. So friends, even if you struggle with work, even if uni is hard, even if you find friendship difficult, even if you find it tiring at home, remember, God is there and he knows each and every one of your struggles, your pains, your suffering. He knows you toughing it out at work. He knows how hard you are working for your studies. He knows your struggles for deep and meaningful friendship. God is here with us yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel doesn't guarantee a change of circumstances of what we go through in life right now. Following Jesus means that it could get even worse and much more difficult because we live in a culture that is against and hostile to Christianity. And because we simply live in a fallen world broken by sin. But yet he promises and holds on to his promise of being with us the whole time. And just as God saved the Israelites from slavery, guide them through the Red Sea, provides for them in the wilderness, he too saves us from slavery. He guides us through the impossible of life, provides us with all the grace that we need, and he is always with us. And the Bible doesn't end here. It tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Friends, that's what we ought to look forward to. The day where Christ comes back again. Where we get to dwell with the triune God in the fullness of his presence. To be reunited with our God in his holy city. Where all the brokenness of this world, our pains, our sufferings, our tears, our fears, our insecurities, our loneliness, our anxieties will be wiped away. And we can look forward to enjoying the full blessings, satisfaction, and joys of God being with us completely and fully. And as we conclude, let me leave you with a range of applications to take home. And so I have one truth to treasure. God is with us. God is with us. I hope you see this clearly throughout the whole sermon. That even though sin has entered into the world and separated all of us from him, God is not far away and he's not passive and just let us be. No, the Bible teaches us God wants to dwell with us. And we know from Exodus, God was always there with them in the story. He always cares for the Israelites, no matter how terrible the situation might be. God knows exactly the troubles they were facing. And so in the same way today, as God comes to us in Jesus, to die the death that we deserve and raise the new life that we can share in, because of Jesus, God is with us right now. And so as we face our sufferings, our pains, our hurts, our afflictions, God knows us. He sees us. He cares for us because God is with us right now. Friends, make this your truth to treasure. But our passage also draws out one feeling to face. If you're feeling tired, exhausted, drained, maybe even jaded because of your circumstances right now. Friends, I don't know how hard you have it, but let me encourage you to take to heart that God knows and he sees what you are going through. The God of the Bible wants to be with you. Jesus died for you so you can be with God. So even as things are hard, even when you are in the midst of these unbearable hurts, pains, and suffering, come to Jesus and look upward to Him, the one who loves, knows, and cares for you. He will walk with you every step of the way, never forsaking you. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So come to Jesus. Excuse me. Our passage leaves us with one action to apply. That is to trust in Jesus. As God wants to dwell with us on His own term, He came to us in His Son Jesus, the God-man, who in His life, death, and resurrection made God's dwelling with us eternally secured. For there is now no more separation, unlike the old tabernacle system. So whether you're a Christian or not, this passage calls us all to trust in Jesus. It's only in Jesus can we experience the dwelling of God in us now by the Spirit. It is only in Jesus can we live with a secured hope of a new creation, where we live in the full presence of God. Our temptation, whether we are Christians or not, is to let our circumstances and feelings determine where God fits. But as we look to Jesus, we have something far more certain than our circumstances. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever can help us walk through our current circumstances, even if it is not easy right now. And He points us to a glamorous future that we can be part of. So friends, let me encourage you to trust in Jesus as an action to apply. And our passage leaves us with two points to ponder. Firstly, when do you find it hard to believe God wants to dwell with you? When do you find it hard to believe God wants to dwell with you? Are there circumstances or life situations that are so tough and difficult that you feel like even God cannot help? What about those times that made you doubt God's presence with you? Friends, my hope as you walk away from today is to acknowledge the times you did doubt God and wrestle with what was lacking from God in those times. Because it is only through this self-reflection, as we ponder on our own lives, can we truly see how Jesus can speak and apply to our yearning for Him. And our last point to ponder is, how does the coming of Christ comfort you in the face of suffering? How does the coming of Christ comfort you in the face of suffering? Friends, suffering, pain, and hurt will continue as we live in this fallen world. It's all around us. Our families and friends are facing it, or will face it. And yet the gospel does comfort us right now, even as we wait for the Lord Jesus. As we wrestle with how the gospel speaks to you right now in your hurts, pains, and suffering. And friends, as we wait for that day, let us remember that God wants to dwell with us and that He is with us right now by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father Lord, we come to You today as people with burdens, people with broken lives, people with lots of pain and suffering and afflictions. Lord, You know deep down what each and every one of us in this room are going through right now. So Lord, we ask that You will minister to us. Seal those truths into our hearts, Lord. Lord, we give You so much thanks that You are with us and that You want to be with us. And You've done this in Christ Jesus. And You sent Your Holy Spirit to be with us. So Lord, help us to treasure these truths and comfort us, Lord, by your Spirit, by your gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.